Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
Praise God. It's so good to be back in God's house, even though it's cold outside. It's warm in here. Yeah. Praise the Lord. In so many ways, here with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Let's just bow our heads this morning as we prepare to look again to God's Word. Lord, thank you. We're just so excited and so grateful, Lord, to be in your house, to be with your people, to be in your presence, and to look into your word. Lord, reign within our lives. Oh, God, we love you today, and we surrender ourselves to you. So just bless us, Lord, and speak to us as we examine your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So we're continuing today a series that we started last week, and as you know, this is the standard that we do on an annual basis, and we're looking in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. You have your scripture sheet, or you can look in your Bible, Matthew chapter 5, and we started talking last week about the Beatitudes, meaning blessings. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. We're just going to read that passage again this morning in Matthew chapter 5. Verses 1 through 12, and it reads, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Thank God for his word. Last week, we talked about being poor in spirit, and going to God with an attitude of complete dependence upon him. You recall we talked about those who mourn being comforted. We looked at what it meant to be meek, to recognize the fact that God is good, and we can therefore submit to him, not resist him, because he is good. And we started to talk a little bit about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We're going to pick up there where we left off on this passage of scripture. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, there's clearly an analogy here, or a metaphor, when you look at blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Hungering and thirsting. Again, something we can all identify with, what it feels like to be extremely hungry and extremely thirsty. And that intense desire to be satisfied. And that's what it means here, to be filled, to be completely satisfied, satiated. So when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be satisfied. You will be filled. Now, what does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness this morning? So we're going to look, first of all, at the fact that we want to be righteous towards God. And one thing we said last week, as we look at this entire set of Beatitudes, is that that attitude of being poor in spirit really sets sort of the anchor for the rest of the Beatitudes, because it's all about God. It's all, first of all, is our relationship with Him that's first and foremost important, our attitude towards God, one of complete dependence upon Him. We want to be righteous towards God. What does that mean? Being in right standing with God. Not something that we can ever do in and of ourselves, nothing that we can ever earn from our own actions or behavior, but simply believing God and acting on our belief. Something we need to be continually reminded of, the fact that righteousness is by faith and not by works. It's by faith, it's not by works. This is not a works way of getting to God, because we can't get to God by works. We can only get to God by faith. So trusting in Him completely, right standing. We know that the scripture talks about Abraham and how he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So he believed God. God told him something. He said, okay, God, I believe what you said. And he acted on his belief by following what God instructed him to do. God sent him on a mission, and he obeyed, and he followed God's instruction. That's how we demonstrate the fact that we have faith in God, by our actions. Faith is pretty much moot unless you act on your faith. You don't have faith unless you've acted on your faith. I think in our culture, there's so much that we can credit ourselves for, just for having some type of mental assent, just for having some type of mental agreement. Like, yes, I think that's right. I think that's a good idea. But unless you act on it, it really doesn't hold much weight. So Abraham, he believed God, and just in the same way, we can believe God and be righteous. So it's a righteousness towards God. And after we have exhibited our righteousness by having faith in God, that extends towards having righteousness towards men. So let's look at what the scripture says. Did you look on your sheet there? One of the ways we can demonstrate our righteousness towards men, as it says in Proverbs, the righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. The righteous care about justice for the poor. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 7. The righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. Caring about justice for the poor. What does that look like? You know, our world is filled with injustice. How many see evidence of injustice on a day-by-day basis? In your own experience, in your own environment, it may be in your neighborhood, it may be on your job. You take a look at any news report. You see what's happening throughout the world, and you see examples of injustice over and over and over again. And I want to encourage you this morning to not become insensitive to injustice. One of the risks that we face is that when we are exposed to injustice, we can become insensitive to it. And things that should shock us, things that should motivate us, things that should spur us into action, they just roll off of our back like nothing's happened that was something we should be concerned about. But we need to be ones that champion justice as believers. We need to care about justice for the poor. Amen. We looked a little bit about what it means to be poor last week, as we were looking at the rich young ruler and the beggar that sat at his gate and the fact that he had no resources whatsoever. And see, when people are poor, and this sort of extends to people who have a lack of access and a lack of power, they are vulnerable to being oppressed and being exploited. So we need to really be sensitive to the fact that people are vulnerable to being exploited and oppressed because they have a lack of resources and a lack of power. And God may motivate us to do something about it. And I think for each of us, there's something different that may be a passion within our own heart in terms of justice for the poor. Not everyone's going to have the same experience, but God, I believe, how many of you, there's something that you care about passionately. There's something God has spoken to you about. I want to encourage you this morning to continue along that path. God has given you a care and a concern about people who are oppressed, people who have lack of resources, and we ought to care about that. I know for me, and some of you have heard this story, it's from my childhood, and for many of us, something that we were exposed to in our childhood or in our young adulthood challenged us, shaped us, helped us to see some injustice, and we were committed to doing something about it. For me, it was the neighborhood that I grew up in. And many of you have heard this story about the neighborhood that I grew up in Illinois, a small town called East St. Louis, that at one point HUD determined that that East St. Louis was the most troubled small city in the United States. One year, that was the infamous statement about East St. Louis. But I lived there as a child for a few years. And then my family, after my father passed away, moved to a neighboring town. And I saw my old neighborhood in East St. Louis go through this steep decline. Year after year, we would pass by our old house that we used to live in East St. Louis. And that house, to me, became the symbol of injustice because I saw that house and the whole neighborhood just decline and deteriorate. It seemed like every year we go by and now the shutters are off the house and now the weeds are overgrown and now the businesses are all shuttered up. Injustice. Meanwhile, the new town that I lived in, not more than 20 minutes away, was just prospering. And I could see that there were marked distinctions between these two communities. Part of it was a racial distinction between the two communities. Part of it was just the economic distinction between the two communities. And I said, what is going on that one community could be thriving and the neighboring community is deteriorating? Something's not right. I had no clue what anyone could do about something like that until I was an older adult and I said, okay, now I can become educated about economic development. And then, of course, as a believer, I see that it's really through the Holy Spirit that you can really make a difference in the lives of people. So for many of you, there's something that God has touched you about, some type of injustice. Maybe it's in a country where there are resources that the native people don't have access to the resources in their own country. Amen. It's wrong. Yep. For some, it may be the fact that people are laboring and not getting a fair wage for their labor. Racism, sexism, I don't know what it is that God has spoken to you about. But we need to be ones who champion justice for the poor. Access to education, basic life necessities, injustice in our world. God wants us to be those who care. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now I want to give a caution here, because it's important as we care about the poor to not make the poor or people who have lack of resources an idol. Amen. Mm-hmm. You know that it's possible to make an idol out of people who are poor?
Yes.
And it's important to not make an idol. Jesus himself, there's a story about Jesus, it's in the Gospels. And Jesus, this is before he was crucified, was with his disciples, and a woman came, this is in Matthew chapter 26. And a woman came with a jar of very expensive perfume. Some of you may know this story. An alabaster jar full of perfume. She wanted to do something for Jesus, to bless him. Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 12. So she took this expensive jar of perfume and she poured it on Jesus' head. And as the story says, his disciples were indignant. What is this waste of this expensive perfume that could have been sold and the money could have been given to the poor? And Jesus' response is, the poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. She's done a beautiful thing to me, Jesus said. You'll always have the poor with you. You'll not always have me with you. So don't make an idol out of it. By the same token, don't try to serve people who are poor, who have a lack of resources, in your own strength. That's not to say that you're not going to sacrifice or you're not going to suffer to do for those who don't have. It's not to say you're not going to suffer or you're not going to sacrifice to be a champion of justice. But don't try to do it in your own strength. You know, the scripture says those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. They will be satisfied. And when you do this work in the strength of the Holy Spirit, you will be satisfied in the work that you're doing. Not frustrated. Not pulling your hair out. But you'll have peace, trusting in God for justice to prevail. How many know that there are just works that we are engaged in where we're not going to see justice in our own lifetime? But that's okay, because we're trusting God who is just. Just as we said last week about people that we love, we talked last week about the fact that God loves the people we love more than we could ever love them. By the same token, nobody cares more about the poor and oppressed than God. So it's up to him to take care of those who are exploited, who are oppressed. We're just his instruments. We're just to be sensitive to the lead of his Holy Spirit and be obedient. But it's up to him to do the work. So let's be those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for we'll be filled. The scripture goes on to say, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. You know, we have an example here in Matthew chapter 18, and it's on your scripture sheet, of someone, a servant, who was unmerciful. This is the parable of the unmerciful servant. So let's just read it here. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had that man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. You know, in this parable of the unmerciful servant, the servant who was unmerciful, he owed his master 10,000 bags of gold. That's like $10 million, just to give you a sense of the equivalency here. $10 million. Whereas the 100 silver coins that his fellow servant owed him, the equivalent is about $20. Per the Amplified Bible, 20 bucks. Contrasted with $10 million owed to the master. And what I think is interesting here, number one, when we look at this whole matter of mercy, what does mercy mean? Mercy denotes acts of kindness spurred on by compassion. So you have compassion, and as a result of the compassion, there are acts of kindness that you do. Again, an action word, not just a thought. I feel compassion. I feel merciful. Not good enough.
Amen.
That doesn't completely count. But those feelings of compassion need to result in an act of kindness. That's what mercy is. And you see here, with the servant who was unmerciful, he owed his master $10 million. And what he said was, be patient with me, and I'll pay back everything. Look at the deal he tried to strike with his master. Don't throw me in jail. Just be patient. I know I owe you a whole bunch of money, but if you're patient with me, I'll pay it back. But instead of taking that deal, the master says, I'm canceling out everything that you owe me. Not only would I'm going to give you more time to pay back what you owe me, I just completely canceled it out. You don't owe me anything anymore. Whoa. That's an act of kindness. And can you imagine now, many of us, I know we talk about this from time to time, many of us have made mistakes from time to time financially. Many of us, we got a credit card we shouldn't have got. Spent money we shouldn't have spent. But can you imagine what it would take in terms of messing up financially to be $10 million in debt? I mean, you have to mess up pretty big to owe somebody $10 million. But nevertheless, his master's like, I'm canceling it out. You don't owe me anything. You're good. He was at risk of not only being thrown into jail himself, but his whole family, as we see here. Because the master was going to have him, his wife, and his kids. Everybody going to jail to pay back that debt. Master canceled it out. Then this servant had the nerve, the unmitigated gall, to go to his fellow servant who owed him $20. And what did that fellow servant ask him to do? Same thing. Just be patient with me. I'll pay it back. I'll pay you back the money. What if he had said yes to that? Okay, I'll give you some more time. You owe me 20 bucks. I need the money, but, you know, hey, I'll give you some more time to pay it back. But no, he had his fellow servant thrown into jail. But his whole deal backfired on him. When the other servants ran back and told the master, you're not going to believe what I just saw. You're not going to believe this. You know that servant, did you cancel the debt on $10 million? He just had his fellow servant thrown into jail for 20 bucks. And I could just imagine the master like, no, he didn't. Oh, no, he didn't. Had him thrown into jail. Like, now you're going to be thrown into jail and be tortured until you can pay back everything you owe. What a consequence. But see, what he says here is this, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. And what I want you to see is that this mercy results from forgiveness. This mercy is a consequence of forgiveness. So when we forgive from our heart, we can demonstrate acts of kindness to people. They don't deserve it. But we're just being kind because we recognize how much we've been forgiven. That's the thing, is when you shine the light back on yourself. None of us is perfect. None of us. I know it would be so embarrassing, certainly for me, and I think for most of us, if there was ever a tape running of everything you ever did, everything you ever thought. I know I'd be hiding my head somewhere. Woo! You just don't want anybody to know. But that's the thing. All of us have so much that we've been forgiven for by the Lord. We need to keep it in perspective. It's like that $10 million versus 20. There's no comparison. So we need to forgive from our heart. And then these acts of kindness can flow from us. And we'll be blessed. Because we'll receive more mercy, when we demonstrate mercy towards others. More mercy is coming to you as you demonstrate mercy to others. Amen. It's reciprocal in that way. More mercy coming. Amen. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The scripture says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. It was exciting for me as I was looking at this, blessed are the pure in heart. And as some of you know, of course, the Bible wasn't written in English. It was written in other languages, including Hebrew, Greek, etc. And for many of those languages, there are many words in that language that are just translated into the same English word. And it's certainly true of the word pure. So there's a word that means pure. It was translated into pure, and it means not contaminated. And I think that's, you know, kind of the way that most of us think about something that's pure. You know, it's not contaminated, like pure water doesn't have all kinds of chemicals in it that you are not healthy for your body. You want something to be pure in that way. But the word that's translated pure, in this case, katharos, it means being cleansed. So it's pure, meaning being cleansed. So not something that starts out pure on its own, but it's pure because it has been cleansed. I just got excited when I read that. I just got excited. Because again, it's not about us. It's God doing the work in us. You know, pure in heart. Now here the word heart. The word heart is denoting our mind, our emotions. It's really our character. Not the heart the way we might think about it today, but much more encompassing of all that we are, our character, our mind, and our thoughts, and our emotions. So blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The pure in heart, the ones that have been cleansed, your mind, your thoughts, your emotions have been cleansed. You're blessed. And they'll be able to see God. What does it mean to see God? Because we know God's invisible. We can't see him with our human eyes. But that sense of seeing God and the fact that we can commune with God, we can understand God, we can be in his presence, we can connect with God. How many want to see God? I want to see you, Lord. I want to connect with you. I want to commune with you. I want to know you. How does it happen? By being cleansed in our heart. And I want to encourage you this morning to keep being cleansed by the Lord. Continue that process of being cleansed by him on a daily basis, at least daily. Sometimes it might be throughout the day. Lord, just cleanse me. You know, the scripture says, as we have in our scripture sheet here, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That's a prayer. Amen. That we can pray. We can ask God, create in me, O God, a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Let that be the cry of your heart. Create in me a pure heart, O Lord. And then we see from 1 John 1 and 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins. What does confess mean? It means that you are saying the same thing that God says about a particular issue. You're agreeing with God that this is right, no, this is wrong. This is not right. What I said, what I thought, what I did, that was not of you. And as we examine ourselves and just confess before God, he purifies us. How many have seen growth in your life over years of being a Christian? And there are things that you thought back in the day, there are things you would have done back in the day. You don't think that way anymore. Amen. You don't do that anymore. Why? Because you have confessed before God and his process of sanctification is active in your life. He cleanses us. It's not something we can do in and of ourselves. It's a continual process, but it's exciting to see how God moves in our lives. And it's important for us to be circumspect about our attitudes, about our thoughts, especially our thoughts, because that's where it all starts. It's a wrong thought. Wrong actions just don't pop out of nowhere. They start with a wrong thought. So as we're thinking wrong thoughts, go to the Lord. He doesn't condemn us. He wants us to come because he can give us a pure heart. That's his job in us, not ours. We can't fix ourselves in that way. But as we go to the Lord, even about small things, I know I was just saying to the Lord the other day, Lord, help me to not be selfish. Even about small things. It's wintertime now. And one thing that I confess to the Lord that I hate to share is hot water. I said, I like me a hot shower. Especially when it's cold outside and other people are taking showers. Using up the hot water, I can get an attitude. Where is my hot water? I mean, I like it just barely below where you would get burned by the water. That's how hot I like it. Steaming hot. I want the whole bathroom to be filled with steam when I'm in my shower. But it's cold outside. Other people taking showers. My hot water is getting diminished. Said, Lord, see, even that, Lord, help me to not be selfish. Help me, Lord. What's wrong with these people taking showers, right? When I'm trying to take one. Create in me a pure heart, oh God. You see? Things that we would have not wanted to share back in the day. We can share now. Maybe, right? But say, Lord, help me. Pure means cleansed. And God wants to clean us up. Amen. But it just takes coming to him. It just takes recognizing. So again, don't be indifferent. Mm-hmm. Don't gloss over stuff.
That's right.
You ever gloss over something? Ooh. Try to pretend it didn't actually happen. Try to pretend it's not really as bad as it really is. Try to gloss it over. Doesn't work. Because sooner or later, that thing you just glossed over, it comes seeping out. Usually doesn't smell good, right? Got a bad odor. It's just going to show. So don't gloss over things. But go to the Lord. Because he wants to create in us a pure heart. He wants to renew a steadfast spirit within us. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. You know, when I looked at this, blessed are the peacemakers, what I was initially thinking is about people who are peaceful. You ever know people, as soon as they walk into the room, by contrast, it's like, oh, here comes trouble. Here comes trouble. Those are not peaceable folk. Yeah. Here comes trouble. By contrast, there are people who are just peaceful. They can come in. They can sit down. There's no trouble. They don't give you any static. There's no flack. You might not even know they're there. Can completely forget all about them. They're peaceable folk. But you know, this notion of being a peacemaker, it's more than just being a peaceable person. Because you can be a peaceable person and really be pretty selfish. Like, you're good. You're just doing your own thing. You don't really care about what's happening with anybody else. But a peacemaker is one who promotes reconciliation. There's a big risk in that. Being one who promotes reconciliation. You can see that there are people who are not getting along, and you're going to take some type of role and help people get along when they're not getting along. There's a situation that's broken, and you're going to help to heal that situation. You're stepping into the mix when you'd rather just mind your own business. See, that was me. I was one of those mind your own business folks. My husband had to challenge me some years ago because I could be all about just minding my own business. I'm not bothering anybody. Just let me mind my own business. Other folk can just work things out for themselves. But no, we're to be peacemakers. That means you're stepping in. That means you're taking a role on things that may have nothing to do with you, but you care about your brothers and sisters. So you're going to be an active agent for reconciliation. And sometimes there's a risk involved. I remember when I was a child in camp, there were a set of children that for some reason didn't like a friend of mine. I don't know why. They just did not like this girl. They probably didn't know either. Kids, they just didn't like this girl. So we were lined up. And you know how you have children get in the line. And the friend who nobody liked, she was in the front of the line. And I was like behind her. And then there were all these, because I tried to step in. I was trying to be the mediator, you know. And there were all these girls behind her that didn't like her. They were just yelling out insults and everything. The friend of mine in the front of the line, she heard all these insults. She didn't know who it was coming from. She figured, okay, the people behind me are insulting me. She just turned around and belted the person in back of her, which was me. trying to reconcile, trying to stand the gap. So sometimes you take a risk. But that's what you're supposed to do.
Amen.
To reconcile, to be a peacemaker.
That's right.
You're trying to bridge the gap, bring people together. It worked out at the end. I had kind of a sore nose, but hey. We're to be peacemakers.
Amen.
Not to protect ourselves, but to see reconciliation occur. To the extent that we can have any influence, we want to see peace reign in our relationships with one another, certainly in the kingdom, in our families, on our job, in our community organizations, wherever we're involved, let's be peacemakers. Praise God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for those is theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, persecution is something that we should expect as members of the kingdom of God. It's unpleasant. It's not something we want to think about and talk about. But it's the reality of being a believer that persecution is part of the package. But we're blessed when we're persecuted. What is persecution? Someone actively coming against you to harm you. Actively coming against you to thwart your progress. Actively trying to discourage you. Actively trying to harm you. Persecution. Some of us have been there, being persecuted because of righteousness. People saying false things against you. It's a hurtful place. You've ever been lied on? It's a very hurtful thing. It's very painful to be lied on. But that's what the prophets experienced as well. Active persecution. And so far, none of us have had to sacrifice our lives for the Lord. So we want to keep that in perspective. That persecution comes for those who have committed themselves to follow the kingdom. And there will be times when people will lie against you, when they will insult you. And we need to develop thicker skins as believers.
Amen.
Especially against insults.
Yeah.
Because there are people who think that if you're a Christian, you're stupid.
Yep.
If you're a Christian, you're not intellectual.
Yep.
If you're a Christian, you're a hypocrite. If you're a Christian, you're an oppressor in the world.
Mm-hmm.
There are all kinds of insults that can come against us as Christians.
Mm-hmm.
If you're a Christian, you're no fun, whatever the accusation may be. And some of us want to be liked. Some of us have a really hard time with people not liking us because we're Christians. But that's part of the package. That's going to happen from time to time because of the stand that you take for righteousness. They don't like the fact that you're standing for what the Word of God says. So there'll be insults coming. There'll be lies against you. But the Lord says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. You can rejoice and be glad because there's a reward coming to you. And in the same way, they persecute the prophets who were before you. So we have the comfort in knowing that there's a reward for us, the comfort in knowing that we're not alone in being persecuted, And know that God is doing a work within us when we suffer through persecution. Even now, even on this side, there's a reward later, but even now, through the persecution, God can develop character within us. So let that character develop within you as you're being persecuted. Rejoice and be glad, as the Word of God says. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. Let's just bow our heads. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. We pray, God, that you will help us, God, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We pray, Lord, you'll help us to be merciful. Lord, as we recognize how much mercy has been shown to us, help us, Lord, to be merciful to others. God, help us to come to you to confess our sins. We thank you that you're the one who purifies. You're the one who cleans us up, oh God. It's not in and of ourselves. And Lord, help us to be peacemakers, to take the risk, oh Lord, to get involved and be ones who help to reconcile. And Lord, for those who are in the midst of persecution now, oh Lord, I pray that you will comfort. Lord, we know that persecution is part of the package. God, help us to stand firm in the midst of persecution. Comfort and build up those, Lord. Continue your work in each of our lives. Help us to rejoice and to be glad because of what you are doing in us now, as well as the reward that will come to us in heaven. So, Lord, build up your people today. Have your way in each of us. Help us to glorify you, to submit ourselves fully to your will. And we thank you, Lord, that we are your children today, and the kingdom of heaven is ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.